Psalm 131. Psalm 131. Singing is important to God. And in fact, singing is so important to God that He gave us a hymnal. A hymnal of 5 volumes. Inspired hymns. The Psalms. That He wants us to sing. The first hymn we sang today is a psalm set to music. Music that God wants us to use to look up to Him. When we were in seminary, there was one church that every evening service was strict hymnody. We sang the psalms. We looked forward all the time to go to that evening service at that church. Because we were blessed so greatly by singing what God wanted us to sing. And then when we were in pre-field training, and those days it was in inner city Detroit, most of the time we had to visit some ethnic church. So I was asked to preach 3 Sundays at a Reformed Presbyterian church in North America. They do strict hymnody without musical instruments in their worship. Sometimes the singing wasn't exactly on key. It didn't follow the melody line. And if it didn't follow the melody line, it definitely didn't follow harmonies. And yet, there was something special about it. God gave us the Psalms to be able to sing them. But within the Psalms, there are 15 songs that are labeled a little bit more. They are labeled Psalms of Ascent. And as we think of that, we can think of people going to Jerusalem. Of course, they were walking in those days. They didn't have SUVs or sports cars or anything like that. They didn't drive to church. They had to walk 120 miles, some of them, to be able to get to the festivals. They were going up to Jerusalem. And so they sang. They sang. We have to think in the geography of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in what's called the Mountains of Moriah. The Mountains of Moriah was where Abraham took Isaac to sacrifice Isaac. In the Mount of the Lord, it will be provided. You have the coast and you have the Jordan Valley, and it goes up to one spine of mountains going through. The spine of Palestine. Jerusalem is up on that spine. And it's a steep climb from Jericho or from the coast, sea level, going up to Jerusalem. But even other towns along the spine, like Bethlehem, for example, they still said they went up to Jerusalem. Because it was the cultural capital of Israel. And as we think about it, we realize that Jerusalem was the last big city to hold out against the Jewish conquest. It wasn't under Joshua. It wasn't under the judges. It wasn't even under Saul, but it was David who conquered the peace of the Jebus. It was David who took that city as the capital. And you remember that the tabernacle was not located there. The ark was not located there, but David had it brought in. And that is where David planned to place the temple. That is what they were going up to. They were going up to see the Lord, going up to worship Him. We have to keep that in mind as we read this Song of Ascents, Psalm 131. A Song of Ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. This is the word of God. Let us pray. O Lord, we come humbly into your presence today, acknowledging that you are far above us, and that your ways are beyond our comprehension. Use your Spirit to touch our hearts and lead us into the ways of righteousness. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I want us to take just a very quick moment to analyze our reason for coming to church on Sundays. Is it just habit? Is it a place to do business? Is it that some of us attended choir practice and so we just happened to stay? Or is it that we have choir practice after the worship service, so we come and then go to choir practice? Why do we go? Why do we come to church? It's something we need to remind ourselves constantly, that we are ascending to the judgment throne of God. He is high and lifted up. And we are below Him. All things are below Him. He is the Creator. We are the creatures. We are as nothing in His sight. And yet, He has chosen not just to judge us, but to lift us up to the mercy seat of the Lord. And He is the Lord of all creation. And yet, He has come down to us, taking the form of a man, suffering as a servant. That is what He has done. And that should be our motivation for coming to church, to come up to Him. We are sending to be with Him, to honor Him, the high and lifted one of Israel, the Almighty. But what is our attitude to Him? First, as we ascend to worship, we are humble. Now, humility is a strange thing. When I was in seminary, see, as we get older, we think farther, 30, 40 years back, right? When I was in seminary, my faculty advisor was Dr. Morton H. Smith. Now, some of you may recognize that name. He was the first stated clerk of the PCA. He was systematics professor at RTS. Later on, he was one of the founding fathers of the Greenville Theological Seminary in South Carolina. And occasionally, I would just go in to chat, not to talk about coursework. He didn't have to worry about my grades. He didn't have to motivate me to that way. But sometimes we just like to talk. But as I came to his office, he had a sign on the door that said, "Humility is the type of thing that when you think you have it, you lost it." I can't count how many times I've been proud that in my humility. Oh yeah, I'm humble. I've lost it. Now there are some people who are naturally humble. There are some people who try to make you think they're humble. In fact, they might even have a bad self-image. And yet, even those with a bad self-image are saying what? Look how terrible I am. I'm so bad. I can't do anything. In fact, Carol and I heard that frequently a couple of weeks ago. I can't do anything. That's false humility. Of course, for some of us, we're so intelligent and so good-looking, so able in all things, that it's harder to be humble. But are we truly humble? What is humility? Humility first is seeing God is the important one. He is the one who is great. He is the one who does all things. As Psalm 138, 6 says, "For though the Lord is high, He regards the lowly, but the haughty He knows from afar." He is high. In fact, there are so many philosophies that see God as being high, and yet He is not involved with the people. He is not involved with His creation. That He doesn't do anything. Deism, for example, says God created the earth and the universe, and He set it going as a clock. Not my watch, which died 5 minutes before 6. But He started it going, and then He left it. But we see that God is a God of history. God continues on, and He loves His creation. He saw that His creation was very good after He put man in creation. Man was after His image. And even though we are sinners, He looks at those of us who see into our own hearts, that we know that we are sinners, that we cannot do anything worthwhile for ourselves. But those who think that they can help themselves, pull themselves up by their bootstraps, He sees from afar. He says, "Go away. I do not know you." He is high, and He knows the haughty from afar. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite." He is high and lifted up. He is eternal. We are temporal. He is holy. In fact, that is the song that is being sung before Him by the cherubim and seraphim, and will be sung by us too when we are with Him. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And yet He condescends to be with us. He, in His love and in His mercy, comes down to us. And in the strength of His Spirit, He revives our spirits of the lowly and contrite of heart. If we are haughty, if we are proud, then we are not contrite. Because if we were humble, we are seeing our condition. We are seeing our inability. And yet it is His Spirit who revives us. His Spirit who gives us life. But this goes farther than that, because Romans 12:16 says, "Live in harmony one with another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited." So often, don't we try to live, to get along, to meet those who have big names, those who are famous. That is why when somebody famous comes around, it's in the newspaper, and hundreds, in this area you can't have tens of thousands, but as many people as possible come to see him, and they all the rest of their lives they're talking about, oh yeah, I saw that person. Oh yes, I saw that person. And yet, if we're humble, we should seek to be with those who are humble. We should seek to live in peace with those who are humble around us. But secondly, as we ascend to worship, we are childlike. Remember back even farther than the seminary days, I can remember my parents, when I was a little boy, would say, you're a big boy now. You're not a little baby. Act your age. And as I got older, when I got to be a teenager, they said, you're a young man now. Don't act like a child. Don't be so childish. Did your parents ever say anything like that? Or am I the only one who faced that? It took me a long time to realize there's a difference between being childish and being childlike. Childish is what? Really, I am thinking about myself. I often wonder about people with babies that say, oh, isn't he a perfect angel? Carol and I must have made a mistake somewhere. Because our children were selfish. When they were hungry, they let us know about it. When their diapers needed changing, they let us know about it. I'm uncomfortable, and I don't care if it bothers you. I don't care if it wakes you up in the middle of the night. I need this. That's being childish. I. Actually, there was one time we met one young couple, and the young man had the baby, and isn't he a sweet sinner? He realized that being childish is not what God wants. Jesus said in Matthew 18:3-4, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, humble yourself like a child. There were times when, as a child, I was with the adults. Of course, at Thanksgiving, we had the children's table, and the adults sat at the dining table in the dining room. But there were times I would listen to their conversations, and I'd think, wow, they're talking, what are they talking about? I don't even know what in the world they're talking about. I hear the words, even if it was in German. I heard the words and I understood the words. But what are they talking about? I could recognize that these adults had more knowledge, more wisdom, more authority. My parents made sure I knew about that one. That they had the authority. Not me. I don't know how I lost that when I was a teenager, but somehow that got lost. But to be humble as a child is to see, I'm not strong. I'm not smart. I'm not good. There is only one who fits that description. There is only one. And when you're thinking like that, then you can reflect the child who says, my daddy's stronger than your daddy. And if my daddy isn't stronger than your daddy, my daddy's smarter than your daddy. My daddy is something better than your daddy. That is how we must look at God. He is Abba, Father. He is the one to whom we must look. He is the one we must follow. We must humble ourselves and become childlike, not childish. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. We are to be infants in evil. An infant cannot function well. An infant cannot find its way. An infant can get lost quite easily. Although some parents, I think, when they put them down, hope that the infant gets lost. But no, they regret that after a while. But that is how we are to be. That we are to be innocent in the face of evil. We are not to practice evil. But the only way we can keep from practicing evil is to be mature in our thinking. Again, not thinking about ourselves, but thinking about the great high God who condescended to come down to us, to send His Son to us, to be born of a virgin, to be born in a manger, in a humble stable, maybe even a cave. One who, as Jesus grew up, didn't even have a place to lay His head. That is mature thinking. Thinking about Him and depending on His Spirit to guide us in those ways. And finally, as we ascend to worship, we are hopeful. We hear hope a lot these days. In fact, isn't there a television program? I haven't seen it. Saving Hope. I think it's about doctors or something like that. But I often wonder, just seeing the previews of that, what kind of hope do they have? They don't have hope. Because they go from one crisis to the next crisis. The doctors are working on the patients, maybe. And they might even bring somebody back. And yet, what hope are they giving? Or how often have you heard, oh, I hope I win the lottery. Or I hope I'll get that $10,000 a week from Publishers Clearing House. To tell you the truth, I don't know what to do with $10,000 a week. Now, some of you may earn that much, I don't know. But I wouldn't know what to do with $10,000 a week. Much less, what, $300 million that some lotteries have? Do we hope for that? Some nebulous thing out there? Something that will never be attainable? I can wish for that too, but I don't expect to win. Because they tell me you have to enter to be able to win. So I can't hope for that. Our hope is more sure than that. Our hope is definite. Psalm 130 verse 7 says, O Israel, hope in the Lord, For with the Lord there's steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption. We hope in the Lord, the one who is dependable, the one who is trustworthy, the one who is faithful to everything He has promised. He gives us that steadfast love, a love that never changes, that love that reaches down to us and gives us redemption in Jesus Christ, who has paid for our sins. That is our hope. It's not pie in the sky by and by. It is a surety that we have right now. It is that we know who He is, and we know what He has done for us. That is our hope. If going to church to worship is a chore, we need to examine our hearts and our minds. We have to examine our motives for attending. The highest and purest motive should be to uphold God as the one who is worthy of all praises and glory. That God is the one with the holy name. Any other motives, as mentioned before, whether it's to visit friends, or habit, or sometimes to stay around for a meal, are not the motives that we should have. If you struggle with that, then you need to draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you. Lay it all out before Him. See Him as your judge. Like Isaiah say, "Woe to me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." Put it in front of the judge and say, "Here's the evidence. I'm guilty." And let Him say, "Come to me, you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you the rest." Come to Him. Look to Him. And for most of us, we need to remind ourselves, we come to worship, to honor the Holy One of Israel, to glorify Him, to sing songs as we ascend to Him, as we ascend to Him who is sitting on the eternal throne of all creation. We need to be humble. We need to be childlike. We need to be hopeful in His steadfast love and His redemption. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to You acknowledging that we are sinners. Even though You made us the crown of creation, we have corrupted that crown. We have twisted that crown. And we ask that You will enter our hearts, that You cause us to see that the worship service on the Lord's Day is for You and not for us. We do ask that You cause us to be able to sing Your praises, to be able to sing Your glories, now and forevermore. Amen.